Thank you for people in our church that can share your word so well and open our minds and our hearts now as Ben shares with us the parable of the Good Samaritan. Amen. Over to you, Ben.
Good morning, everyone. Well, we continue today to have a look at some of the parables of Jesus. You may recall that parables are made-up stories that teach some sort of spiritual or theological truth. They disarm people's preconceptions by drawing them into the story and allow the take-home message to sink in or be understood in a deeper way. I've been asked to talk today, and so I've chosen one of the most well-known ones, the parable of the Good Samaritan, as Ash said, and it comes from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. And I encourage you, if you have a Bible, to open to it and follow along. Hopefully, we'll be able to get the words of it up there too. I think Jess is having been able to do that. Thanks, Jess. So I'm just going to read it straight away. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said. 'When I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." Well, I wonder how your New Year's is going so far, on your New Year. On New Year's Day, I felt like I was half dead. I was shivering, I had a headache, and generally felt like I'd been hit by a truck. I guess I wasn't alone in feeling pretty sick among the residents of Perth. Because we all know that before New Year's Day comes New Year's Eve, a time when some indulge in quite a few drinks to celebrate the year that was and look forward to the year ahead. However, I was not hungover from alcohol poisoning. I was actually experiencing a fever-type reaction of shivers from metal fume fever. Metal fume fever. You see, what I'd done the day before was some serious cutting and grinding of metal brackets for my ute's nudge bar to allow it to fit the new recovery points I'd attached to it for four-wheel driving. Little did I know that the fumes from the heated metal poisoned me a bit. Well, enough to feel pretty sick on New Year's Day. I usually only cut smaller amounts. Never done so much grinding in my life. The whole bench was just was covered in a sort of dark film. I only knew this was what happened to me when, like a typical Gen X, I Googled it. Typed in fever from grinding. Boom, up it came. I wish I'd been more careful. I recovered, as you can tell. Maybe I felt a bit like the guy on the road to Jericho. Maybe he'd wished he'd been more careful and taken more precautions. I can only guess. Well, this morning I'm going to talk to you for about 20 minutes from this point in time. In that time, together, we will look closely at the text in four ways. Number one, we're going to look at its context. Number two, we're going to observe things that grab our attention or that provoke questions. Number three, we'll try to think through what the meaning of the text is, both for the original audience and for us now. And number four, finally, to apply our findings, I want to leave you with some advice if you're a Christian and some advice if you're not. So four things: context, observation, meaning, application. So let's dive straight in and see how we go. This passage in Luke comes nearly halfway through. Luke is trying to write, in his words, a carefully investigated and orderly account of the things about Jesus that had been taught. Reading about Jesus' actions and what he said, it's already obvious by this point that Luke wants us to know that Jesus is on a mission. Chapter 4, verse 43 informs us that it is to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. And what is that good news? Luke recalls in chapter 4, Jesus at the start of his mission, reading from Isaiah and applying it to himself. Jesus uses it to say, basically, I'm here to fix things. The poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed. I'm going to show you a time where people can live in God's favor. That's a pretty big claim, don't you think? It was big then. But can you imagine how big that would be now? Think of all the stuff going on in the world right now. Can one person really fix that? Luke then provides details of how Jesus goes about this mission. He heals, he calls people to join him in the task. And we see that Jesus isn't really just an ordinary person. Crowds follow him. Luke has carefully revealed evidence about who Jesus is. He has had angels announce who he is before he was even born. Now the people of Israel are puzzling about him. His own disciples have seen him walk on water and heard God say, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Chapter 9. Doesn't really need to get any clearer than that, does it? I mean, a voice from God telling you to listen to him. If that's true, this man demands to be followed, listened to, and honored. Yet Luke has also been careful to record how there are those who dislike what Jesus is teaching about the kingdom and about himself. They don't swallow the whole package. They already have their ideas about God and the laws of the past to follow for a life of favor. Luke calls some of them experts in the law. They have questions to verify whether Jesus really has this authority. But perhaps they also want to clear up some of their understanding of the Old Testament laws and the kingdom of God. Could Jesus provide these answers? Another part of the context is the understanding of the progress of the disciples in being a part of the kingdom of God. You see, these guys live in Israel in the time of the Roman Empire. So that is the kingdom that clearly rules the land in their eyes, from their perspective. and they rule it in a particularly brutal and unmerciful way. In fact, Jesus has already hinted that he's going to be running into trouble with these guys. Just have a look over to the other side of the church on the front wall there. What do you see? That is a symbol of the Roman Empire. Is it there? Someone pulled it down. I can't see it from here. Is there a cross there?
Yes.
Okay, good. This is what happens when you go off script. You think, oh, didn't actually check that out. Okay, so the cross, brutal, fearful, unmerciful. In fact, Jesus has already hinted that he is going to be running into trouble with these guys. But they aren't the only people group that is very much disliked by the disciples. So they dislike the Romans. But there's another group. And Luke shows us how the disciples have been sent by Jesus into villages on little missions. Do you remember this? He sends them out. He sends out the 12. He sends out 72. This is just before the parable of the Good Samaritan. And they've returned to Jesus from these little missions into the villages. Listen to this. Look what happens when they're not welcomed into a group, into a people group called Samaritans. I want to read chapter 9, verse 51 to 56. Maybe it could Jess, could you get that up on the screen, please? I'll just give Jess time to do that. Chapter 9, verse 51 to 56, just a page before the parable of the Good Samaritan. It says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Did you notice that sentence, but the people there did not welcome him, Jesus? James and John are two of the top disciples. Why do they so quickly and willingly want to see them burn? Here's some background from a commentary that I looked up. In Jewish eyes, Samaritans were half-breeds, ethnic traitors, bad guys. When the nation was divided through civil war, Samaria was originally a name for the capital of the northern kingdom founded by Omri. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 16. Samaritans intermarried with other peoples in the region. They even worshipped at a different site, Mount Gerizim. Many recognized only the first 5 books of the Bible as inspired. Traditionally, Jews and Samaritans were hostile to one another. So, there's a nasty little racist undercurrent here in the context of the parable. So that's number one, the context. Now we're on to number two, and I'm going to do number three with it. I'm going to do some observations and meaning. Let's look closer now at the passage and make some observations. We'll also try to work out the meanings as we go. To start, we're introduced to the receiver of the parable. So I'm back at verse 25 now, chapter 10. An expert in the law is the receiver of the parable. We talked about these guys earlier. He wants to test Jesus. His big question is about the idea of eternal life and how to inherit it. Kind of sounds like a self-help book, doesn't it? Eternal life and how to inherit it. Can law following or expert understanding give us eternal life? Well, Luke has already answered that part just prior to this. He's already answered that question just prior to this part. Or rather, Jesus has. Check out verse 20. So back up a little bit. Verse 20. Jesus tells his joyfully returning mission teams of disciples not to get excited about their power over demons and Satan, but rather that they have already been given eternal life. They've already been given eternal life. He says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rather that your names are written in heaven. He then goes on to explain to them, in a state of overflowing joy from the Holy Spirit, that his Father, who is Lord of heaven and earth, has hidden these things. That is, that the kingdom of God is near and that they can be in it. He's hidden it from the wise and learned. See that in verse 21? He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, that you can get eternal life, and that the disciples' names are already written in the eternal life. But he's revealed it, the Father, that is, has revealed it to little children. That is, to the disciples and those who believe their message. So these guys are just fishermen. They're not experts in the law, although they would know the law, they would have studied it, but not experts. And he goes on to say in verse 22 that all things have been committed to me, by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So this expert in the law's question has already been clearly laid out by Luke for the reader. Jesus has already said to his disciples, blessed are the eyes that see what you see, in verse 23. How are your eyes going? Do you see that you can't have eternal life unless the Son chooses to reveal it to you? Pray that God will reveal the hidden things to you. But now, back in verse 25, we observe Jesus answer the expert's question with not one, but two questions, and they are very interesting and revealing. This guy has the law, so Jesus points him to what he already knows. What's written in the law? Anything there to get eternal life? Love God and love people. Easy. Well, maybe not. Jesus' second question is, how do you read it, the law? Now, I don't know if Jesus meant this, but I do wonder how this guy did read it. Did he get to the end of the pages and pages of law requirements and think, gee, that's easy? I do all of that. I mean, have you read the Ten Commandments? There are hundreds more commandments than that given by God to his people. To break the law meant death. The opposite of eternal life. Usually for a substitute animal. But occasionally for the person who sinned or missed the standard set by the laws. As Larry told us last week, God doesn't owe us anything. Even if we lived our whole earthly life to the letter of the law, we would still rely on God to give us eternal life. So let me say that again. Even if we lived our whole earthly life to the letter of the law, we would still rely on God to give us eternal life. He doesn't owe us anything. This guy was an expert in these laws. Did he go home to his perfect family, his perfect wife, his perfect kids, and live perfectly with them? If he's anything like me, he's in big trouble. What about you? But Jesus just tells this guy, that's correct. Just do that and to live. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Straight out of Leviticus 19, you get full marks. Obviously, there's more going on here as they feel each other out. Don't forget, the expert has come to test Jesus. But I sense that he's the one getting put into the detective's interview room right now. He's the one getting a little bit of interrogation. Jesus has a certain way of making people feel just uncomfortable enough, doesn't he, to work with them and lead them somewhere. Where is Jesus going to lead him? Where Jesus is going to lead him is to the heart of the law that he doesn't get. This is evident by the expert's next question. And who is my neighbour? Another observation. Why does he want to know who his neighbour is? The text tells us in verse 29, he wanted to justify himself. Okay, there it is right there. Justify himself. That's how he reads the law. That answers Jesus' second question. How does he read the law? Like that. He thinks it's all about ticking off the laws, doesn't he? To turn up to the gates of eternal life and present his scorecard. Have you ever played mini golf? Imagine if there was a year of free ice creams to anyone who scored a hole in one in every hole. Okay? You turn up with your scorecard. Surely you'd be tempted to modify the course to tip things a little bit in your favour, wouldn't you? Perhaps remove a few sand traps. The expert wants to remove a few neighbours. If only my neighbours are the easy people, the nice ones, the good and reasonable ones. Hopefully not Samaritans. Those people don't deserve my love, he may be thinking. Now, finally, the parable. You may be thinking, gee, Ben, you've taken a long time to get to this. And you'd be right. But my hope is that after doing all that hard work, we can now be ready to receive the take-home message that Jesus wants to put in our hearts. You see, it's pretty obvious that Jesus chooses his characters expertly for the expert. Samaritans are hated, the enemy. Jesus flips it. Priests and Levites are supposed to care for people. Jesus flips that. The point is made. A little child could have given the answer at the end of the parable. The one who had mercy on him. That's the one who was the neighbour. You don't need to be wise and learned to figure that out from the parable. You don't need to be an expert or strive to tick all the boxes next to the laws. Just go and do what the Samaritan did. Just have mercy. Just love. Easy. Easy? No. That's the point for the expert and for us. The expert can't always love like that. He can't even say the Samaritan who had mercy on him in his answer. He just calls him the one. He can't even say the word Samaritan. It's like, Samaritan. Can't say it. The racism is still evident. So what does he need to inherit eternal life? What do we all need? Do we really care for people? Do you? What evidence do you see in your actions as you go about your day, each and every day? Jesus is graciously helping the man to see the heart of the law. That is mercy, love. You know, in the very next story after this, another hint is given. Mary sits at the feet of Jesus. You know Mary and Martha? Mary sits at the feet of Jesus and listens to what he says. Perhaps the expert should start with that. Stop trying to test Jesus and just sit down and listen to the Son of God. As Peter said to Jesus in John 6:68, when asked if they wanted to leave him and not follow him by Jesus, as many had begun to do, Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now we're up to number 4, application. Okay, it's time to draw some application for us and land the plane as our time is nearly up. Who do you identify with in this story? Are you like the man travelling on the road? He could represent the world right now. We've been threatened, scared, knocked, and beaten due to coronavirus. Our very ideas of our existence, meaning, and purpose are shaky. Humans have tried everything. For example, entertainment, medical advancement, technological advancement, wealth, physical pleasure, our thirst for power or control. Just look at the amount of bullying that goes on in schools and in workplaces. Look at the wars. We've tried concern for the perceptions of others, how people see us, to make us feel better. We've tried to improve our status. You ever heard of virtue signaling? Virtue signaling is when, usually on social media, people put up things, stories of what's happening, but often they'll choose the things that make them kind of look good. They won't tell you about, oh, today I went and shouted at my kids, and here's a picture of me doing it. It's only the good stuff that makes us look good. Humans go after that. And so have I, at times. The list goes on. Things that we've tried to do to make us feel better about the mess we're in. We know all we have tried isn't ultimately working, though, don't we? Anxiety is running rampant. That is a hint that there's something missing. We sense a hole in our life and wonder if it is shaped like God. Do you? It's very interesting to hear commentary about 2021. Almost sounds like superstition at times. That is, don't jinx it, or it has to be better now. We've been through 2020. This perspective reveals people who think they are owed a good life. These people see life is supposed to be like a monorail, you know, just nice and steady, flat, on the same level, not too dangerous, pleasant. When in fact, it's typically a roller coaster. They may or may not see God as the one who owes them the better life. It may be the universe or fate. Others have swallowed the idea that we are truly in a random universe without any God in control. They believe all that exists is just matter and energy, and therefore are in their minds bound to the idea that their life will just get consumed by the forces of nature, such as the viruses, and that they cannot feel it is unfair, it just is. Examples of this position may be Buddhism or atheism. But I detect in people like that emotions of longing for there to be a reason. What's the solution? People are ready right now for a Samaritan. Love, care, concern, interest, devotion, sacrifice, mercy, valuing people as God sees them, and with no strings attached. The world is crying out for these things. So I want to finish off by just putting out two bits of advice. If you're a Christian, God might put someone along your path this year. Pray that God might soften your heart to be merciful and begin a relationship. Go and start journeying with them towards the place where they need true healing. That is faith in Jesus. If you're not a Christian, I want you to answer this. Who is the true good Samaritan? Think about it. Is it me? Is it you? Have a closer look at God in the Bible. Look at Adam and Eve. God provided clothing for them after they rejected him and they realized they were naked. Look at Noah. God provided the ark and sealed up the door and saved him from the flood. Look at Israel. God said to them, I carried you on eagle's wings. He did this to rescue them from beatings while in slavery to the Egyptians. Look at Jesus. He heals many. He feeds thousands miraculously. He washes his disciples' feet and even dies in their place. Jesus is the ultimate Good Samaritan who saves the lives of those hostile to him, isn't he? He paid the price of your rescue and mine, and he will return, at which time he will willingly pay for all of it for us. But you need to turn aside any hostility or indifference you may have to him, and allow him to heal and carry you.